Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. I often use love in messages. I'll make a mention of the word love from time to time and how vital it is. Really can't be a Christian without love. And love has to be received. Love has to be given. Unfortunately, we live in such a selfish society, and love has been taken out of the picture, except for maybe the wrong kind of love, if that's really love. I've spoken on 1 Corinthians 13 before, and I hesitated to do it again. However, if you're one that reads your Bible regularly, and I sure hope you do that, because every Christian should read their Bible regularly, you'll learn that, and you probably already know this well, that you'll read a passage one day and could be a couple days later read the same passage, or a couple years later read the same passage, and that passage speaks to you in a different way because you're at a different place in your life. And so I felt led to use this passage again. I'm not preaching the same sermon, but I'm using the same passage, and it's a completely different message. Recently, I went through my sermons that I've preached over the years, because what I was having happen was I'll be reading my Bible and I'll find a passage that really speaks to me, and okay, that'd be a really good sermon, but did I use this before? And so I try to find it in my files and I can't find it, and so I was getting frustrated because it wasn't organized well enough. So I went in and reorganized everything according to book and topic and number, sermon number, and all that. So it's making it a lot easier. But what was interesting to me as I was doing that was I have several sermons that are from the same exact passage. And as I look closer, there were several that even had the same exact title, but they were completely different messages. Now, if I didn't remember that, I'm sure none of you do, so I think we're safe. But what was exciting to me is that shows that God's Word's alive. It's speaking, you know, at different times and different places. And so I want to examine this love chapter again, but with a different approach than I did in 2015. I'm sure all of you remember exactly when it was that I used this the last time. So I figured you would. So that's only, 8 years ago. But I want to examine this passage in three different sections, so I want you to just keep your Bibles open and we'll examine the chapter as we go through. But before we get into that, I want to give a little background information about this chapter, leading up to this chapter, this beautiful chapter that Paul wrote. And if you are familiar with 1 Corinthians, you'll know that chapter 12 is a very popular chapter on spiritual gifts. And Paul was explaining spiritual gifts and how they were defined and how they're to be implemented in the church. And then in chapter 14, he tries to explain what happens when a particular gift is implemented wrongly and exclusively or better than the rest, and that was the gift of speaking in tongues. But sandwiched in between these two chapters is this beautiful chapter that we have become to call the love chapter, and it's commonly used at weddings, and it's a romantic thought, you know, people think it's a romantic chapter. However, if you're using the love chapter specifically only as a romance or a wedding theme, that's not even scratching the surface of what this is about. It's a really shallow look, really, at this chapter. Paul describes love as a more excellent way, and you'll see that quote in the last verse of chapter 12. At the very last phrase, he says, I earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. What's that more excellent way? It's love. True love. And I've called this sermon, Knowing Love. And my question is, to start this, do we truly know what true love is? You know, oftentimes there's a couple that are madly in love and we are truly in love. That's not true love that's being described here. Oh, that's a wonderful love and God ordained it, but that's not this love. I want to explain a little bit. There has been some debate about which Bible version correctly interprets this chapter, especially the word love or charity. Okay? I want to be true to Scripture. I want to just not assume that what I'm saying is accurate. In fact, as I was studying over this, looking over it this morning, there was something that was like I felt pricked on. I was like, you know what? I don't think I'm saying that accurately. I need to change the wording. So hopefully I remember that when I get to that point. But specifically the words love or charity. If you use King James, it says charity. I think most every other version uses the word love. And I want to be accurate to Scripture, and I don't want to lead anyone astray. And sometimes that can be a bit scary or intimidating, but I've asked the Lord to really help me, and I feel different times that He really has. And so the glory goes to Him. But understand one thing, that the Greek language is not printed in English letters. It's printed in Greek letters. So the New Testament was printed in Greek. So any part of the New Testament, if we want to interpret in English, we've got to figure out what those Greek letters stand for in the English language. That being said, the English word for the Greek letters of this word charity or love in the original language is agape. Now, I'm sure many of you heard that word. So what I did was I looked through 1 Corinthians 13, every place where it was either love or charity was mentioned, and I have the Power Bible program on a computer, and you can just touch your mouse on it, it'll bring up the original Greek word. And every time the word charity or love appeared, it was agape. Which is right, agape or which is right, charity or love? Well, they're kind of both right, and they're kind of both wrong, to be honest with you, if you want my opinion on it. Let me explain a little bit what I mean, and hopefully I don't get in trouble. Different types of love. There are four different types of love mentioned in Scripture. I always thought there were three. There are four different types of love mentioned in Scripture. There is eros, and that is the Greek word for sensual or romantic love. The term originated from the mythological Greek god of love, desire, physical attraction, and physical love. His name was Eros, whose Roman counterpart was Cupid. Scripture is very clear that Eros love is reserved for marriage. Ecclesiastes states that a man is to live joyfully with his wife. And make no mistake, God created Eros love. Then there is Storge love, and this is the one I was not familiar with. This is a term for love that's found in the Bible. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but the Greek word describes a familial love, the affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children, brothers and sisters. Many examples of familial love are found in Scripture, such as the mutual protection of Noah and his family, the love of Jacob for his sons, the strong love of the sisters Mary and Martha with Lazarus, and so on and so forth. Christians are members of God's family. So there is a type of storge love that is showed between brothers and sisters in Christ. Our lives are knit together by something more than just physical ties. It's the bond of the Spirit. It's the blood of Christ. God calls His children to love each other with a deep affection of storge love. Okay, that's another Greek word, storge. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And that, if you go into the original Greek, that word love there would be, say, storge in the Greek. In honor, giving preference to one another. The third love is phileia. That's not a steak, okay? It's the type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice towards each other. The Greek term describes a powerful emotion. It's a bond seen in deep friendships. I think a good example of that is David and Jonathan in the Bible. Phileia is the most general type of love in Scripture, encompassing love for fellow humans, care, respect, and compassion for people in need. The concept of brotherly love that unites believers is unique to Christianity, and Jesus said phileia would be an identifier of His followers, and in John 13:35 we have the verse, "By this everyone will know that you are My disciples if you love," or if you phileia, "one another." But then we get to agape. The deepest, the purest, the most awesome form of love. It's the highest of the four loves. This term describes God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humanity. It's the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, it's pure. And Jesus Christ demonstrated this kind of divine love to his Father and all humanity when he lived and he died. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's agape love. And following his resurrection, if you remember the story when Jesus asked Peter, how much do you love me or do you love me? Jesus was saying, do you agape me? Peter was answering, I phileo you. He didn't understand what Jesus was asking. Jesus was asking, what kind of love do you have for me? And no, he wasn't meaning cut him up like a fish out of line. That was not what he was saying. But Peter didn't grasp the depth of that love. So let's back up and examine now why agape is used in 1 Corinthians 13. My simple answer, through the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul is telling us that we need to show God's love to others. Not an affection or a close bond, but a love that looks past human errors and hurts that people have caused us and still loves them because that's what God wants us to do. It's not a reciprocal love. It's a love on purpose. Like I said, both charity and love are good words to be used here. Charity, when you use the word charity today, it's like I'm helping someone in need. It's a charitable gift, a charitable donation. Love is used today. It's a deep human emotion. And honestly, love today is so skewed and twisted. It's not anywhere what it should be. If I was to use a phrase in this love chapter, I would almost say charitable love. It's a love that you give even when people don't deserve it, because we didn't deserve God's love, but he still gave it. People are in need of love. Are we charitable enough? Are we generous enough with our love to give it to them even when they don't deserve it? So I want to dive into this chapter and examine how this agape, this charity, this love, and what maybe the best way to say is just God's love can be known and shown by us as Christians. And so the first point I have is the priority of love. Love has to be a priority. The Corinthians had become obsessed with spiritual gifts, particularly the sensational ones. These circumstances became the occasion for the most beautiful prose on love ever penned by a human being. This chapter helps us realize love is only the proper atmosphere for effectually exercising spiritual gifts. If love fails, the church's use of spiritual gifts become like children in a playpen hitting each other with toys. I love that analogy. Love must be a priority. So I want to read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul starts by explaining what life would look like if true love was not present. And get this, he uses some really powerful spiritual gifts and deeds that are very important, but without love coupled within them, they're worthless. If you read chapter 14, you'll see his admonition to the Corinthians about speaking in tongues. And apparently the Corinthian church was pretty hung up on this whole thing about speaking in tongues. So Paul starts by saying, you might be able to speak in tongues, you might even sound like an angel when you talk. But if you don't have love in your heart, you're literally going to be annoying to the people around you. Even to the point you're going to sound abrasive and harsh. And in the original language, this whole clanging cymbal thing is literally someone taking a sheet of metal, like sheet metal, and banging on it with a hammer or another piece of metal and just obnoxious sound. The sounds that little boys make with pans. That's the sound you can think of. And I really don't want to sound like that to people when I talk. And you know what I've discovered? If I have already shown a person that I love them and they know it, I can get away with being a lot stronger and straightforward in my speech to them because love has already been established. Paul states that a person might even have the gift of prophecy, might even be extremely gifted in interpreting Scripture. They might be incredibly smart and can figure out a lot of things and help others with their wisdom, and they might be a tower of faith like no one else. But without love, it won't do any good. In reality, that part that I just shared, that verse, maybe might not hit home to us. But the next verse surely does. You might be extremely generous to those in need. You might even go as far to sacrifice your own comforts to help someone else out. And you might even go so far as to put your own life in danger to benefit someone else. But if you're doing it just to gain the affection and pleasure and the reward of others praising you, and you don't genuinely have love for those you're helping, it doesn't do any good. And that really gets me. It makes me ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for men's applause? Am I doing it because I want to be more popular? Or am I simply reaching out to others because that's what God wants me to do? He wants me to love others. See, what this is telling us is that every aspect of the Christian life, every part of the Christian life, at its center, needs to be love. Without it, nothing truly will be gained. Love has to be a priority. So ask yourself the question, is love a priority in my life? Is agape, God's love, a priority in my life? Am I practicing God's charitable love to others? And I think if we're really serious and genuine about this, we'd probably all say, no, I'm falling way short of that. Second point I want to make on this subject of love is I want to talk about the personality of love. Paul focuses on a description of love rather than a definition of love. If you want to know what love is, then you need to first look at what love does. So let's read 4-7. And this is what love does. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's something interesting here. I never put the pieces together, but I have stated numerous times here recently, in the past several years, that in order to properly interpret Scripture, you need to take the entire context of the Scripture, surrounding chapters, surrounding verses, possibly even farther than that, to get a proper perspective of what that one passage is saying. Don't just take one verse and run with it. You need to find out what is going on around it, contextually, even culturally, and get a perspective of what is being taught. So if you take the surrounding chapters around 13 and you take 12 and 14, you'll see it's about spiritual gifts. Why did Paul pop 13 in between chapters on spiritual gifts? He's talking about love. Well, you need to have love to know how to properly work with spiritual gifts. If you look at verse 4 in this light, you could paraphrase it and say, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous of another's gifts, but prays that the other person's gifts and my gifts, that we can work together to build the kingdom of God. Think about this. If you have God's love in your heart, you won't be envious if someone else has a talent or ability that's better than yours. Maybe they have a gift that they're more in the spotlight than you are. You won't be envious of that. Rather, you'll work with them and pray that God uses you both to advance the kingdom of God. True love doesn't desire to be the greatest and the best. And it doesn't need the spotlight. Pride is the hardest kind of attitude to keep in check. True love avoids pride of any stripe. Love doesn't do what is right just because it looks good to others. It isn't self-righteously ugly. It doesn't possess a sharp spirit or defensiveness. Instead, love rejoices in the truth rather than in iniquity. Love avoids all juicy pieces of gossip. All these evidence self-control. Love both bears and believes. And the original Greek word in this verse here is, it means to cover. It protects. It looks for the positive. It doesn't keep score of other people's wrongs. Love expresses itself in hope. It's enduring. Love is the greatest indicator of a spirit-filled life. Here's a phrase I found. I think it was in the Bible that I was studying this passage in. But the phrase says this: if a person wants to minister in love, they first must be mastered by love. It's very powerful if you stop and think about it. I read that and I was like, wow, that's big. You first must let God in all his love master your life before you can ever expect to minister love to others. And these are some powerful words in these few verses. How do we measure up? Are we jealous of others? Are they more gifted than we are? Are they in a more prominent position? Are we smugly self-righteous that I'm just so spiritual? Do we enjoy hearing negative things about others? Oh yeah, I knew that was true. Or do we believe what is best about them? If you hear something negative about someone, do you cover for them? No, I don't mean you hide something that's definitely wrong, but do you stand up for others? In other words, someone tells me something bad about Jeff. I'm like, nah, that doesn't sound like Jeff. I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to cover for him. It covers up negativity. It doesn't mean you cover up wrongs, just to make that clear. Ask yourself, is the personality of love displayed in my life? If people see you, do they see Jesus and his love shining through? In all reality, the personality of love could very well change our personality, and it should to a degree. Has love changed you? And then I want to talk, the third is about the permanency of love. Love is permanent. True love is permanent. The love today, people say they have true love. It sure doesn't last. It's not permanent. It falls apart. But God's love is permanent. And Paul bluntly states in verse 8, love never fails. Agape never fails. And that results in two outcomes. If love never fails, then love will outlast all other of those gifts that Paul was talking about in 12. And he goes on to explain this in verse 8. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He goes back to chapter 12. And he's talking about all those spiritual gifts. But when the time comes for those gifts no longer to be needed, true love will still be there. Let's keep reading. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I studied 1 Corinthians 13 in the past, I kind of tried to ignore this section because it didn't make sense to me. I just couldn't feel like, how did this pair up? How did this match up with the rest of this chapter? Anybody else struggle with that? I'm just curious. Am I the only one? Or no one else wants to admit to it? So I'm going to try to explain what I learned. It seemed to click this time. While on earth, everyone agrees, it's imperfect. It's a messed up place. Even our attempts at showing love will be imperfect. We're going to be serving and be guided by the one that shows perfect love, but our love's not going to be perfect. We only have a partial knowledge of God and eternity as we're here on earth, just like verse 9 says. But when we reach our eternal destination, our reward of heaven, then those things that were here that didn't make sense, they will be crystal clear. And I think the part about being a child and then growing up to be a man, it was what puzzled me. Like, what does that have to do with this? But I guess I was thinking too complicated. Paul was making a really, really, really simple analogy. He was just saying, when you're a kid, you don't know as much as you do when you're an adult. And when you get to heaven, the knowledge of heaven will be like compared to a kid to an adult. You'll know so much more. It's really simple, and I guess maybe I wanted it to be too complicated. I'm not sure. But if you stop and think about it, God wants us to understand his love. He wants us to experience it. And he doesn't want to make it complicated. We as humans make things too hard sometimes. And another interesting aspect that Paul was portraying here was the illustration of a mirror. And honestly, if you think about our mirrors today, it really doesn't make a lot of sense because our mirrors do project a very clear image of what we're looking at. Unfortunately, that's the case. You know, sometimes we wish they didn't. Maybe we wish we would have some of them mirrors that gave a blurred image, but unfortunately, our mirrors are pretty clear. But the Corinthians apparently were well known for their polished metal that they used for mirrors. They polished them up so much they used them for a mirror. Well, you can imagine that would give a very distorted look. If you know me, you know, and Johnny does this too, I like to keep my truck as shiny as I can, and I can see my image in the bumper of my truck. It's not a real good image, and I look kind of funny. But that's kind of what we're talking about here. And Paul is saying that is the image we get of God and his love and all that here on earth. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be so crystal clear. In fact, what it says, I will be known just as I am known, or I will know just as I am known. My knowledge of love and the things of God will be just as clear to me as what God knows about me right now. And that's powerful. What started it all? Love. This whole section about all that's going to happen when we get to heaven, love started all that. His love for us is what started this whole process. No, we won't fully understand the depth of his love here on earth. We can glory in it and we can understand that it's beyond our grasp. We can ask him to help us show it to others. But imagine then when we get to heaven and we fully understand the depth of his love for us. Wow. Love never fails. It outlasts other gifts, but it also outranks all the other graces. And you look at the final verse, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope, those are big, big graces. They really are. But Paul's saying love is way better. All three are going to be there. They're all going to endure, but the greatest of them is love. Not the love that you and I have for each other, not the love that we have for a spouse. It's God's love. It's agape. That's why Paul implores us, if you look at the very first verse in chapter 14, it says, pursue love. That's because true love comes from God. So I want to ask you, are you pursuing agape? Are you pursuing true love? Have you experienced it in your life? And are you showing it to others? Because if you've experienced it in your life, you have no choice but to show it to others. That should be the natural progression. And we need to pursue love and pursue showing it to others. Stand with me, please. We praise you for your word, dear Father, and just we praise you for your love. The incredible love that saw fit to send your son to die for us when we didn't deserve it, and while we were still sinning, you still sent him to die for us, and we can't thank you enough. And I pray that you'll help us to turn around and show that love to others, genuinely and truly, without reciprocation, without expectations of return, but help us to show that love to others, even when they don't deserve it, or when they've hurt us, or when they've done something that surely does not deserve our love. But because you loved us, we can love others. Go with us now, encourage each one, give them a special blessing and a special day in you. In your name, amen. Thank you for coming out, and I love each one of you.